Thank you, Mike. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. We're going to begin with a text there in just a few moments. As I announced this morning, this evening, we're going to consider a topic that I think is important to each and every one of us, whether or not we have devoted ourselves to a specific study of this topic. Nonetheless, I think in our lives, it is something that we are concerned with a great deal, and that is the subject of happiness. If you are in personal work group number 3, I beg your indulgence in the fact that we considered some of the things that we're going to be looking at tonight in the group meeting that we had at the Harvilles last month. But I think there are a number of things that we weren't able to talk about then or that didn't lend themselves to that discussion that I wanted to bring out tonight that I think are very important to us, because I think there is not a person that is not concerned with the subject of happiness. The Greek philosopher Aristotle said that more than anything else, men and women seek happiness. It is written into the very document that founds the organization of our government, the Constitution, that we are given the right to pursue happiness. Benjamin Franklin said kind of humorously about that, that the Constitution only guarantees the American people the right to pursue happiness. You have to catch it yourself. And there's something to be said for that. You know, one of the things as we think about this subject is one that might seem like a rather odd question, but that is, what is happiness? Is happiness just a condition in which, well, you're smiling all the time? Is happiness something in which you don't ever have any difficult circumstances? Is happiness something in which you feel the joy and elation of experience constantly? Or can a person be happy even when they go through very difficult kinds of situations and circumstances? You know, it is interesting because from what we understand, psychology that is concerned with the subject of the mind and the emotion and various kinds of difficulties, it has devoted a tremendous amount of attention to subjects such as depression or grief or unhappiness. But it's only been until recently that the field of psychology has really done very much research or looked very much into the subject of happiness. I heard a psychologist in a documentary that I watched entitled Happy talking about the fact that when he first began to study the subject of happiness, he was almost kind of mocked and laughed at, that somehow happiness couldn't be measured. It couldn't be gauged in the same way, although he kind of ironically said, now why would they think you could gauge depression but you can't gauge happiness? I think that's kind of interesting. Because what modern research has come to find is they've looked into what are some of those kinds of things that seem to account for those people that identify themselves as happy people or that meet certain kinds of criteria. And, you know, you might look at that and you might think, well, I would guess that those who are happy, you know, certain circumstances are true in their life. Maybe they work the job that they want to work, or maybe they have an income level that makes it where they don't have to worry about certain kinds of things. Maybe they have certain kinds of social conditions that are advantageous to them and make them happy. You know that research has found that those kinds of circumstances, certainly if you're hungry, it's going to be hard for you to feel joyous. But they've actually found that those kinds of circumstances that we would typically think of as what makes a person happy or unhappy actually only accounts for about 10% of what really leads people to happiness. In fact, it has been determined that most of what determines whether one person is happy or another person is unhappy is what they refer to as intentional activity. That is, those things that a person chooses to do. And you know, as Christians, I think that's particularly interesting. Because as Christians, we recognize that there are things to which we are called. There are things that are set before us that call upon us to determine a mindset and a view of the world, a way of thinking about things. There is a hope that we are given that calls upon us to rise above simply the circumstances that we find ourselves in and to attain a type of contentment, a type of joy, a type of happiness. It is interesting because some of this research that has been done has led to the conclusion that that happiness, as we think about what is it really that brings happiness, if it is something that is an intentional kind of decision that people make, they've looked at some of the chemistry and the biology of what seems to be involved in that which makes us happy or that which gives us joy and some type of pleasure. And I don't want to get into all of the physiology of that. I wouldn't know what I was talking about if I tried. But one thing that's kind of interesting is it is believed that that chemical process that goes on in the brain that contributes to the emotional feelings associated with happiness are things that are influenced by choices such as certain kinds of physical activity. And I think that's kind of interesting. You know, I've never been one that really enjoyed exercise very much, but it's not just talking about those kinds of things that are exercise or those kinds of things that are a workout. It really seems to be that the adage that sometimes applied to certain kinds of abilities, that you use it or lose it, when we're talking about matters such as happiness and frame of mind, psychologists will say that the same sort of thing applies to happiness. If we deliberately make decisions about our frame of mind, if we deliberately choose to utilize those kinds of attitudes that lend themselves to happiness, then it will be that that will make it where we can be the kind of happy people we ought to. But you know that it's actually believed that if we do not utilize that kind of functioning within our mind and within our heart, then we can actually lose it. Some of those biological processes that will lead to Parkinson's and things such as that, where one doesn't feel the same sort of things, actually come to the point in which one is no longer capable of even being happy. And I think that leads us as Christians to think, well, you know, if I am called upon to have a certain frame of mind, a certain joy, a certain disposition, what will the consequences be if I don't act upon that? Now, to begin with, we need to recognize that if I ever choose to do those things that God has commanded me to do, and I choose not to do those, then I'm in disobedience to God. But I think we need to recognize as well that if I choose to deliberately have a disposition that is negative, to have a disposition that is unhappy, that is not grateful for what God has given to me, then I must use it or lose it. I may very well be fostering the kind of disposition within myself that can never actually be happy the way that I would like to be. I want us to look this evening not at what psychology has to say. I think, you know, as with anything that we might be able to learn about the world around us, there might be some benefit. But as we mentioned this morning, it is not the work of the church to teach psychology. It's not the work of the church to look at modern medicine and science. But it is the work of the church to ask ourselves, what does the Bible teach about these things that concern us, these things that are important to our obedience to God? And I want us to ask the question tonight, what does the Bible say about happiness? And we're not going to delve into all sorts of complicated kind of issues. We're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament tonight. We're going to look in the Psalms and the Proverbs. And I want us to look at some basic principles that are illustrated there that teach us what the Lord would have us to know about what can lead us to happiness. What does the Bible say about happiness? And one of the first things I'd like us to note is that the Bible teaches that happiness comes from a proper relationship with God. Read with me, if you would, in Psalm 146, verse 5, please. Psalm 146 and verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob as his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, a simple statement, but I want us to think about it not only in terms of the context in which it was stated, but as it would have application to us today. Under the law of Moses, the psalmist here writes to those who were in a covenant relationship with God and describes the fact that they can recognize the God of Jacob as their God, and he declares that such a person is in a condition in which they can be happy. Now, we are not Israelites in that same sense that the psalmist might speak of. We look to the God of Jacob in a different way, and the fact that in Christ we have the fulfillment of the old law. In Christ we have the hope that was given to the Israelites of the Messiah, and we look to Him. It is the God of Jacob that is our God, but it is His Son that serves as our Savior. It is God in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, that offers to us a relationship in which we need not fear any circumstance in life. A relationship in which when our life passes from the body and we come to the end of this life, we have the hope of eternal life after that. Is that a reason that we as Christians should have to feel happy? I think absolutely. In that same way in which the Israelites could recognize the special relationship they had out of all of the people on the earth with the God of Jacob, we as Christians can recognize that we are a called out people. We are a chosen people in Christ. It's not a reason for arrogance, but it is a reason for joy. Because when the storm rages all around us, when everything falls apart, we can take comfort. We can draw happiness from the fact that we have a relationship with the Creator that loved us, the Creator that sent His Son to die for us. Go over to Proverbs with me to Proverbs chapter 16. And I want us to notice in a very similar way that the wise man in the book of Proverbs here writes to us about another thing that can contribute to happiness. Happiness comes from trusting the Lord. Proverbs chapter 16. If you would, read with me verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 16. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Happy people are not those that are free of problems. As Christians, if we somehow imagine that by obedience to the gospel, we will find ourselves in a condition in which everything goes smooth, we never have any difficulties, we're fooling ourselves if we ever allow ourselves to think that we could ever attain such a circumstance. However, happy people are those kind of people that are able to look beyond the circumstances of life and to take something that's bad and choose to deliberately make it something that won't destroy them. This documentary that I mentioned, there was a feature in it that I thought was particularly interesting. There was a woman, when she was young, in her early womanhood, she was a beautiful, very attractive, very popular woman. And something happened to her in which, as a result of an accident, her hand got caught in a truck and she was dragged and her face was basically shredded on a gravel road. And the result was that they had to do the best they could to try to put her face back together. This woman, as a result of this horrible kind of circumstance, many things began to fall apart in her life. Her former friends and the social group that she was a part of fell away. Her husband even left her because he could not deal with the nature of the change and the circumstance. You might look at such a circumstance and think, well, surely that woman has to be one of the most miserable kind of women that you ever imagined. Quite the contrary. Now, it wasn't that that wasn't a horrible circumstance that she went through, but she had simply chosen not to allow the circumstances of life to destroy her. As Christians, we will face difficulties. As Christians, we have the assurance that in this life we will have tribulation. But as we read here in Proverbs, as it describes a happiness that comes from the fact that we can trust in the Lord, it calls upon us to have a disposition that does not let circumstance, no matter how hard, no matter how horrible, no matter how difficult, determine whether or not we're going to have joy. I think that's quite a challenge. Because trust means that we don't just rely on what we can attain. Trust means that we don't just say within ourselves, all right, everything is good, so I have a reason to feel secure. Trust means whatever happens, I'm trusting you, Lord. We trust the Lord with our eternal soul. We recognize each and every one of us that there's not a one of us that is in a condition in which we can prevent death, or in the time of death, we can steer our own course by our own activities, by our own wisdom. So when it comes to that point, we as Christians trust in the Lord. But why is it that so often in life's circumstances it becomes difficult for us to trust in the Lord? I would submit to you that probably sometimes the reason that we as Christians aren't happy as we should is because we fail to notice what the Proverbs are talking about here. We fail to trust in the Lord. You know, there is an attitude that a child can have when their parents are in control. The parents are taking care of circumstances, taking care of situations. I'm a 50-year-old man, and I'll tell you, sometimes I wish I could be, as I look at life, like that little child that can just look up in the face of mama and daddy and say, you've got it taken care of, don't you? I don't have to worry about paying the bills. I don't have to worry about taking care of all of these things. Now, we've got to be responsible as adults. There are tasks we have to take care of. But in the course of that, we must never allow ourselves to think, you know, this is all on me. Happiness comes from trusting the Lord. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14. I want us to notice something that we learn in the Proverbs here that uses a term that is really not a very common term today. It's almost kind of viewed as sort of an old-fashioned kind of word. But I want to talk about it for a little bit. The New King James puts it here in Proverbs 28 and verse 14. Happy is the man who is always, and here's our word, reverent. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Reverence literally refers to a type of fear, a type of respect for the person and the authority of deity that recognizes a duty that is owed, a duty of service, a duty of worship. You know, why is it that we should come and we should worship the Lord faithfully every time that a faithful congregation of the Lord's people with whom we're identified comes together? Yes, we have a responsibility to one another. Yes, that's an indication of living faithfully to the Lord. But you know, another reason is because we are the creature of a Creator that made us, and we owe Him reverence. As we come together and worship Him, we demonstrate that reverence towards God. Now this runs a little bit contrary to conventional thinking, because a lot of times in modern culture, the idea of a fear of God is almost kind of shunned. It's treated as if, well, that's too negative. That's something in which, you know, I don't want to view God as just a policeman waiting to catch me in some misdemeanor or something like that. Well, I think that's kind of a skewed way of thinking of it. Reverence towards God, a godly fear towards the Creator, doesn't mean that we think of it in an irrational way. Doesn't mean that we somehow think of Him in a dispassionate way or an impersonal way, like we would somebody that's just waiting to catch us in a wrong. He loves us. He cares about us. But that doesn't change the fact that we're a bug in His sight in one respect, in the fact that a being that is capable of speaking the universe into existence is so much greater and more powerful than we can even imagine. We owe Him everything. We owe Him our devotion. We owe Him our adoration. The proverb writer here indicates to us that far from the idea that so many would think that, well, I don't want to have a fearful attitude of God. I can't be happy that way. The writer of the Proverbs here, through the Holy Spirit, tells us the way we can be happy is by having that reverential attitude. Because then we are in harmony with all things. We are in harmony with the Creator. We are in a condition in which we need not fear, because we have that relationship with God. And we are showing the proper kind of love and respect and reverence towards God. Look in Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Another one that may run a little bit contrary to the way that people think. You know, so many in our world want to think, you know, don't tell me what to do. Don't restrict me. Let me do whatever I want to do. I don't want rules. How many times have you heard people talk about that? They kind of imagine that, well, if they could just run their own life, if they could just do things their way, they would attain happiness. Let me ask you a question and see if we can relate this just to personal experience. Think about children that you have seen that basically are given the run of the roost or the rule of the roost. They can do whatever they want. Their parents really don't set any kind of guidelines. They don't put any kind of restrictions. When they misbehave, they don't even really chasten and correct them. Are those the happiest children that you've ever seen? Most of the time, I think what you'll find is those that are the most discontent, the most unhappy, are those that are not restrained in that way. On the other hand, who are those children that seem to have a proper view of their own relationship to others and to God and to their family? Is it not those that, and I'm not talking about those that are timid and afraid and can't ever even smile because they're afraid they'll get in trouble, but I'm talking about those that understand the bounds. Those that understand, here's the way that I ought to live. You know, I remember hearing some discussion about some of the ways in which parents can help raise teenagers. And they said that while teenagers seem to communicate the attitude that they want no restrictions, what actually is the most helpful to them is to have very clear bounds that set their behavior. That way they understand what they ought to do. Now they may resist against those a little bit, but you know one thing about that, if it comes to a matter of, well, why can't you do this? Are you a baby? Can't you do this? Now, if they understand clearly, here's what I can and can't do. Now, they may not like it, but it sets a content kind of framework. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Notice, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraints, but happy is he who keeps the law. I want to submit to you that the Holy Spirit indicates to us that the way in which we can be happy is by obedience to God's law. You know, if we understand that Scripture reveals to us that those things which God has revealed are for our good. In many cases, we can look at certain kinds of things that are given by way of instruction and command that indicate to us, here's the best way that you ought to live. Now, I'll admit, there are some things that I look at, and from my human reasoning, I may see God has commanded this, but I really can't figure out why this is something that is for my good. You know, I don't really know why there is some divine significance that God has attached to that element of our conversion that we talked about this morning, by which one, having put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, symbolically is buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. I you know, it doesn't give them a good bath. It's not practical in that sense. What's the purpose? What's the function? I don't know. But go back to what we talked about a few moments ago. Happy is the one that trusts the Lord. I may be able to understand many times, well, this makes sense. If I do this, my life will be best. But what do you do in those times when it may not make sense? Go back to the illustration with children. Our children can understand when we explain to them, here's why we've set these rules. Here's what we want you to do. It's best for you. But parents, have you ever come to that circumstance where you've talked and talked and tried to explain and the child still says, but why? I just don't understand. I ought to be able to do that. It ultimately comes to a point where you have to say, because I said. And the child is in a position in which the child has to just trust the wisdom and the authority of the parents. There are many times in which we are in the same circumstance. And I hope that we can understand that as Scripture reveals to us that happiness comes from keeping God's laws, the way in which I can be the very happiest in this life is not by just casting off restraint, not by saying, you know, I want to do it my way. The happiest I can be in this life is when I submit myself to the God in heaven that loves me and I obey and follow His will. Turn over to the book of Job for a moment, and I want to look at something that comes in the midst of this very beautiful and encouraging book. You remember that Job, the Lord allowed Satan to offer to him a number of temptations, and Job, is in his integrity, resisted those kinds of trials and did not deny the Lord even in the face of those trials that he experienced in his flesh, those trials that he experienced and that even involved the loss of his loved ones and family. Now, in the course of this book, you'll remember that some of his friends come and talk to him. And there's a statement that's made, and the whole context of it may be in the course of one of his friends kind of blaming Job for some things, saying that surely it's because of your sin that these things are happening to you. And that certainly, we understand from the fullness of the book, is not accurate. But there is a statement that's made in Job chapter 5 and verse 17 that I think is powerful to our study tonight, that I think, regardless of whether or not his friend is accurate in all that he says about him, I think this statement is accurate. Verse 17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." Now, think about that for a moment and think about how that might have application to you and I. Does the Lord ever chasten us? Does the Lord ever correct us? Well, I think it would be a mistake for us to imagine that, well, circumstances that happen in life, we should try to somehow interpret those as some direct indication from God of His approval or His disapproval. I think that would be a mistake. However, there are certain times in which, if I sin, and there are negative consequences that come from that sin, I can perceive that as a chastening from the Lord. More to the point, though, I think, is when we recognize that when we look to the Word of God, and we see that the Word of God, like the book of James puts it, describing that mirror to the soul that the Word of God becomes, exposing our behavior, that's a correction from God. Now, there's not a one of us that really enjoys being corrected. As children, you don't like it when you either are rebuked or particularly when you're punished. But I want to tell you, as a child, that's a valuable thing. Now, that doesn't stop just because we grow to adulthood. When we continue to look to the Word of God and we see the correction and the chastening that can come there, that is a good thing. Now, why would you say that's a good thing? Well, if I, looking to the Word of God, realize that, you know, there's something I've been doing for most of my life, and I thought that that was perfectly acceptable before God, and yet I look to the Word of God, and that is not what God approves, then I'm presented with a choice. A choice in which I can either rebel against God and hang on to that thing that I want to do, or that behavior I want to hold on to, or I can repent. I can repent and change that action and that activity. Now, why would that be a reason for happiness? Well, it's a reason for happiness because I can go from a condition in which I was lost and separated from God because of sin, and receiving the correction of God, I can come back into a relationship with Him that is acceptable. Look over in the Psalms again, to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. And I want to shift gears just a little bit. We've been talking primarily about those things that are spiritual in nature that are involved in happiness. But I want us to recognize that Scripture will also address some of those things that pertain to our day-to-day work, our day-to-day effort, that they may have, by extension, a spiritual application, but in many respects, they, you know, the work that I do, if I'm digging a ditch or if I'm carrying out some manual labor, it may not be purely spiritual, but is there some way in which that contributes to happiness? Psalm 128, notice with me, verse 2 of Psalm 128, will indicate to us that there's some benefit that can come even in that. Beginning in verse 1, it said, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." There's that idea of always being reverent again. "Who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table." Now, I want you to notice there in verse 2 that this is not talking about the workaholic. This is not talking about the materialist, but it is talking about the one that utilizes the abilities and the resources that God gives to them and day to day carries out that responsibility, carries out those tasks to which they were given. Here's a book that has been written by a psychologist that's entitled Flow, The Psychology of Optimal Experience. And I don't know that I'm advocating that book, but there's one thing that is particularly interesting in the approach and the view that this psychologist advocates. He suggests that there are things in the lives of those that are happy people that could almost be compared to what an athlete will describe when he talks or she talks about being in the zone. You know, athletes will talk about that. If they're having a game and everything just seems to be flowing and it's just working right, they'll describe that as being in a zone. This psychologist has identified what he calls flow that he thinks is true in the lives of many that are very happy people. And that is that kind of concentrated focus on something that gives them purpose. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's an activity. Maybe it's something to which they just devote themselves. I think my son, it might be rock climbing. I know he really likes rock climbing. And that was an example that I saw in one instance. Now, in such circumstances, it's described that the person can just devote themselves to it and everything else seems to fall away. Even their own attention to themselves falls away. I would submit that as Christians, if we recognize that in the abilities that God gives us and the opportunities that we are given from day to day, whether it be an interest or a hobby or something, there is happiness and contentment can come from doing the best we can with what we have. And I think here in the Psalms, the Holy Spirit reveals to us that when we are in the right relationship with God, we can work with our hands and it will produce a happiness. You know, if we have no hope in the age to come, if we have no hope in God in heaven, then all of the things that we accomplish here are worth no more than we can stack up. But you know, we're not talking about something in which the one that ends with the most toys wins. We're talking about something in which we are given a limited time in which we can focus our attention. Turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And I want us to notice along a similar line, the text that we just looked at addressed the idea of the blessings that can come from utilizing what God has given you. And I want to tell you and acknowledge here one of those blessings that we who are fortunate enough to have family need to recognize. Verse 5, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And in the text above this, you'll notice verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Some of the research that's been done to happiness in modern times has found that some of those who are the most happy people are those that are in relationships where they have a close relationship with family and friends. Now, I recognize that there are circumstances in which maybe your parent has died. Maybe you don't have children. Maybe you're not in a position where you can have those close friends. But I think one of the things that we as Christians need to recognize is that the happiness that is set before us as children of God is not a me-centered kind of happiness. It is not one that is attained by whatever kind of condition and circumstance I can attain in my life. Rather, it is an outward-focused kind of happiness. Whether it's talking about serving our brethren, or whether it's talking about serving our family and our children and our parents and our brothers and sisters, this is something that contributes to happiness. Otherwise, you know, those that are simply involved in themselves, those that become virtual hermits unto themselves, it's pretty easy to be unhappy if you're spending all of your time thinking about your own kinds of things. Go to Proverbs chapter 3 with me for a moment. Proverbs chapter 3. And I want us to end with just a few other considerations. In this documentary that I watched, a psychologist was talking about what they will identify as those who are intrinsically or extrinsically motivated. Now, that's pretty fancy terminology to describe what we as Christians will talk about looking at the inner man or looking at the outer man. They mean when they talk about extrinsic kind of things, they'll talk about things that have to do with money or things that have to do with status or have to do with image and the way that you look. And they have found that by and large, those that are extrinsically motivated, it is very, very difficult for them to ever be content. You know, the wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes talks about the eye is not satisfied with seeing nor the ear with hearing. And we know that, don't we? But on the other hand, they describe those who are intrinsically motivated by things such as personal growth or relationships that are sound and beneficial and close. And those that have what they call a community feeling, that is a desire to help others, those are the ones who are capable of attaining a kind of happiness that I think is unequal. Now, as Christians, we can look at this and we can appreciate some of those things, but we can see it in an even deeper way. Because we can recognize that what they call intrinsic motivations is what we are talking about when we speak of edifying the inner man. Look at what Proverbs talks about in Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 13. And I want us to notice what the Holy Spirit here tells us can contribute to happiness. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. Now think about that. Is that an intrinsic motivation? I hope that it is. I hope that you as a child of God, you hunger for those times in which you can hear the Word of God preached. You long for those times in which you can dig into God's Word that you might attain that wisdom that comes not from an earthly source, but from a heavenly source. Because you can know this is something valuable. Does your happiness come from that? I hope that it does. Anything else will be temporary. Anything else is outside of us. But that's something that is intrinsic. That's something that is internal. And that's something that is eternal in nature. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And I want us to notice, thinking about this idea of community feeling, as the psychologist will put it, that idea of thinking about how can we help others. Listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21. I think it is clear that those that are the happiest people are not those that are totally focused on their own circumstances. Sometimes, if we do that, that can be rather discouraging. If things are not going the way that we wish that they would, then what is there that changes our focus? But notice Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins. Notice this. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. At our group meeting, we talked a little bit about what does that mean there when it says you have mercy on the poor. You know, it's not talking about mercy in that sense that I want God to be merciful to me and forgive me of my sin. Certainly, if a poor man has sinned against you, you should be merciful to him in that way. But I think rather it's talking about that idea of being helpful, that idea of serving, that idea of kindness that is shown to others. I think it's important for us as Christians to recognize we are not made for ourselves alone. We are not made to simply devote ourselves to what we can experience, to what we can enjoy. As we've talked about in our adult class on Sunday morning, that kind of attitude that says, what's in it for me, is not only the kind of attitude that is not Christian. It is not true of the mind that is focused on being like Christ. But it is also that which is contrary to the will of God. It is not approved by God. I want to end with one text that shifts gears just a little bit, and then the lesson will be yours. Over in Romans chapter 14. Much different subject, but in the context of talking about respect for conscience and how it is that we interact with one another, Paul is talking about the importance of not just running over that brother or sister in the faith that may have scruples that are different than our own. He's talking specifically, I think, from the context about that one that would come out of Judaism that may not yet understand that all meats are available for them to eat. And here, as he talks to those that know and understand that, he is pointing out to them, here's the way you show respect for others. But in the context of that, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 22, I want us to notice a warning that he gives to a certain extent. Because as we were talking about earlier, it might be easy for us to think, you know, the less restraint that I have, the more happy I will be. So be very careful about that. Because here in the context of thinking about these things, thinking about the liberties that one has in Christ, even as it comes to being able to eat meats that they choose to, listen to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. He says, you have faith, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now, I want us to recognize as we end with that passage that it offers to us kind of a challenge. You know, I may think within myself that I am doing those things that are acceptable before God. But remember, we noticed that we can be happy when we are corrected by the Lord. If we look to the Word of God and we find that that's not what we ought to do, that's a happy thing because it can lead us to correct our lives. If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would ask you why not? All things are ready and prepared. We have a baptistry ready. We could hear your confession of faith in Jesus and baptize you into Christ this very night. If as a child of God, you have not been faithful to Him, maybe you're trying to attain happiness through carnal means, through sinful means, I hope we've seen tonight, happiness is not found in such things. Happiness is found in serving the Lord. If we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?